Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Shatkin Show on every Monday through Friday at 6:30 in the evening and sometimes Saturday and Sunday at 11. And of course, I welcome you heartily. This is a show of honest discernment of truth and facts. We're not interested in political rhetoric, in media lies, in media falsehoods, or political code words. We're interested in facts and truth as much as possible. Through the use of critical thinking, we are interested in thinking and discerning and, frankly, not exaggerating or shooting off your mouth one direction or another, right or left. Not interested. So this is a politically incorrect show in the sense that we aim for truth and facts and not for political correctness. Second, I'm a Christian, and I don't intend to change that view in the near future. I adhere to the ancient creeds of the Church, Apostles' Nicene and Athanasian Creed, and I also adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture. And when I adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture, it is not a old-fashioned or a backward statement. It is the position of the Church since its inception, that God has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. And that is the position of the Church. It is the correct position. It is the ultimate and only position the Church can take on this issue. And so I'm interested in Christian authors such as Bunyan or T.S. Eliot or Milton or Dante or St. Augustine. These are the people who will benefit me. Third, I run two radio shows, a podcast code, and a Blog Talk radio show. The podcast show has been visited by over 4,000 people from 76 countries, Muslim countries in China, atheist agnostic China. Significantly, the podcast has a Christian orientation, but many Muslims have visited and have visited my website, by the way, as well as people from China. Atheist agnostic China visited my website, and also people from Saudi Arabia and other Muslim countries have visited my Blog Talk radio show. And so we're quite popular in differing veins of thought throughout the world, this show. Second, I am a writer. I've written 10 books. Three of them are Christian books, Essays in the Christian Worldview, a national and international bestseller. It's been bought by the entire University of California, as well as four Dutch universities and two, at least, Tilburg and German university, and possibly one more German university that I recall. And Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy is also sold quite well, as is the book on the parables. The book on the parables, my interpretations of the 41 parables of Christ, have been posted on my website and on social media, fully available for the general public to read, whoever wants to read them. I have also, I'm posting my interpretations of the sayings of Christ in Matthew and Luke, proceeding to Mark and John soon. And hopefully these interpretations are a benefit of health to people. I've also written over 500 blogs or essays, and these are fully available on my website and in social media, and many of them have been contributed to academia.edu, where many people from many countries all over the world have read these essays, and they do have a Christian orientation, but again, many Muslims and Chinese people from many countries have read these blogs, and hopefully they may disagree with Christian doctrine, but they're looking into it, okay? I met a young girl and a philosophy student in Iran who's very interested in my Christian presentation books. She's quite enthusiastic about them and interested, which leads me to believe that the Muslim community is quite open to more influences than you might imagine in terms of their thinking. Of course, they're living in a free society right now, meaning, and when you live in a free society, you can look into just about anything you want in terms of thought and ideas, which is a good thing, I think. So I also have had two Muslims, a novelist, a girl novelist on my show, as well as a scientist from Istanbul who had read one of my blogs, Opposing Evolution, and he agreed with my position about creation in Genesis, which is why he wrote to me and spoke on this show. I've had two very important journal articles published purchased by the State Department and the United States Supreme Court. I won't go into any more of my work. I'm planning other books. I've written a book on the Psalms and I'm preparing one of the miracles in the Bible and on sayings of Christ in the Bible and the Gospels, as well as other things I'm doing in terms of writing a law book on pretrial motions and notices. Tonight I'm going to talk about something that is very important and very significant. And this is the subject of Jesus and his statements about wealth and money. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. And it's very important because there's great confusion over the Son of God's position about wealth and money. He makes many statements. He says the poor are blessed. I think he really means here that they will be rewarded in the next life for their suffering, not that their poverty in this life makes them blessed exactly. Or he says the poor in spirit are blessed, meaning the humble. Once again, it's a matter of their reward in the next life for their suffering. Jesus doesn't want people poor. He doesn't want people in poverty. But he makes a lot of statements that are quite interesting on this issue. Statements. First of all, he says to the rich young man, if you want eternal life, you have to give up your riches. And I don't think he really means there that we all have to give away our goods. What he means is that if that's your impediment to following Christ or God, then that is your limitation. Could be anything. Could be intellect, could be clothes, could be looks, being smart, whatever you think makes you independent of God. Jesus seems to say, in the case of the rich young man, it was riches. And so what happens here in this gospel passage found in Luke 18:18-30, a ruler asks him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No man but God is good. And he says, have you obeyed the commandments? The ruler says, I've obeyed the commandments. And not to steal, not to bear witness, to honor my father and mother. And he says to Jesus, and they say, when Jesus says, have you followed all the commandments, not to bear witness and not to steal and honor your father and mother and not to rob, etc. Jesus says to him, the ruler says to Jesus, I have observed these of all my youth. I've obeyed all the commandments. When he asks, the ruler asks, how shall I inherit eternal life? Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No man but God is good. And then he says, he states to the ruler, have you obeyed all the commandments, the Ten Commandments? Not to steal, not to bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And the ruler responds, I have observed these from my youth. And when Jesus heard it, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. So Jesus had the perception that this was a barrier for this man, this ruler, who was probably wealthy. And this, in his response to what shall I do to eternal life, Jesus does ask him, have you obeyed all the commandments? And he says, yes. And then he said, one thing you still lack, sell all your goods, have, and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when this ruler, this rich man, heard this, he became very sad. And Jesus, looking at him, said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So the issue here is the impediment of riches, which make people think they are no longer dependent on God, that they are sort of autonomous. And Jesus says, perceiving that this rich man had that limitation of some sort that limited him from knowing and following God in some sense, thinking himself totally independent, he says in response to the young man, the ruler, saying, I obeyed all the commandments, he says, one thing you still lack. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And then he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. And Jesus, looking at him, said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying here, I don't think Jesus means here. Then he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So really, I think what Jesus means here, not that riches are evil and having money is bad, but he says, in terms of religious belief, in terms of following Christ, it is harder for a rich man to believe. His riches are an impediment because through his riches, he thinks he is great. That person thinks he is independent of God and his commandments. He thinks he is very good and above all else in the world. So Jesus makes a very general statement that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said then, they heard him say this, and who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible by men is possible with God. So he's saying that even a rich man can be saved, even though it's difficult for them to enter the kingdom of God, as a camel going through the eye of a needle. So he says, even though it may be impossible for a rich man to be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven, with God it is possible. And then it ends with a very cryptic and radical statement. And Peter says, lo, we have left our houses and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no man who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive manifold more in this time and in the age to come. So he's saying to Peter that following him, that if you do follow him truly and completely, if you have left your house and wife and brothers or parents or children for the sake of Christ and the kingdom of God, he says you will see great more now and in the age to come. I don't think he's saying that you have to do this, but he says if you are capable of doing it, you receive great reward in this time and the age to come. First of all, he says previously that the rich man can be saved because it's possible with God, even though not with men. And then he says, in terms of Peter's statement, we have left our homes and followed you. He says, you, if you have left your house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, you will receive manifold more in this time and in the age to come if you do this. He doesn't say everybody's got to do it. He's saying if you can do it, you will be greatly rewarded. So what are we going to make of this passage, which presents many thoughts and strands of meaning? First of all, Jesus is presented with the question by a ruler, how can he inherit eternal life? And first of all, he says and asks him, has he observed the commandments? And the ruler answers, he has. And Jesus then, knowing about his wealth and knowing it was an impediment to him to follow Christ, he gives a further answer that he lacks one thing he must do and sell all his goods and give to the poor. So does Jesus intend to condemn wealth and say that you have to give away your goods? I don't think so. He's saying that if your wealth is an impediment to your belief, then it is advisable you give away your goods. If you can, he doesn't say you have to do it. He says it's optional, I think. It's a way of handling the possibilities of spirituality. He says that that he lacks one thing: knowing about his wealth. Knowing about this man's wealth, and how it's an impediment for him. He knows it is a barrier. But he's not saying that everybody's got to give away their goods. He's not saying money is bad. Money is good, but it should be equally distributed. God wants us a equalization of wealth, I think. He doesn't want people to hoard and have more than others be and share. He wants people to share. But as the barrier for this rich young man was his wealth, the barrier could be different for different people. Could be looks, could be clothes, could be intellect or position in society. In short, wealth can, for the rich man, be a great barrier because the person of wealth and riches may have no need or think they have no need of God, salvation, and eternal life, or think they do not and come to believe in their own greatness and invincibility. Jesus is really saying here that for different people, the barriers to knowing God and being saved, so to speak, and salvation are different. Sometimes it's wealth. In this case of this rich young man, it was wealth. He began to think he was great, that he was independent of God. Jesus advises him, seeing that limitation in him in his thinking, tells him to sell his goods. But for many people, the barrier is different, whether looks, clothes, intellect, or position in society. In short, wealth can, for the rich man, be a great barrier, because the person of wealth and riches may have no need or think they have no need of God, salvation, and eternal life, or think they do not and come to believe in their own greatness and invincibility. Thus, wealth can be a barrier. And so Jesus advises this rich and wealthy man to give up his wealth and give to the poor. He knows that's the issue for him. And then he says a more general statement that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus perceives how riches can make a person feel they are independent, that they are great, that they are invincible. And so he makes a general statement how great a barrier wealth can be to know God and enter the kingdom of heaven. There are other barriers I mentioned because they lessen our recognition, our dependence on God, and we come to believe we ourselves are sore of God's or equal to God. So he follows with this general statement. When he informs the rich man to sell all his goods that he can't do it, he knows that's a barrier for him. But for others, the barrier is different. It can be looks, can be intellect, can be clothes, whatever it is, or material goods, whatever it is, it's a barrier. The barriers are different to know God and eternal life. And he explains and tells us all how great a barrier wealth can be to know God and enter the kingdom of heaven. It is a barrier like the other barriers I mentioned because it lessens our recognition of our dependence on God. And we come to believe we are sort of gods. Finally, Jesus makes and gives an even more cryptic statement. He makes a more amazing statement follows by this, a more radical statement. I don't think he's advising people to leave their family, housewife or brothers or parents or children. He's not asking people to leave. But he says, someone who has done that, who has sacrificed everyone for God and Christ and left his family and his wife and his house and his brothers and his parents or his children, if anyone who has done that for the kingdom of God, not everybody can do it or has to do it, but they will receive much more in this time and the life and age to come. What Jesus means to tell us here is that Christ and his kingdom, he doesn't say we have to give up our family ties to follow him, but he says if we can make that ultimate sacrifice and ultimate commitment, we will have much more given to us in this life and in the next, eternal life. So this is how we see it. He's not saying you have to leave your family, parents, children, or whatever, but he's saying that if you can make that sacrifice to follow Christ completely, you will be rewarded in this life and the next. Just like he's saying to the ruler, and the rich man that they have to give up their riches, but he's not saying everybody's got to do that, but only if those riches are an impediment, just like the other things I mentioned are an impediment to religious belief in Christ. The ruler may have been a religious leader. And Jesus says here that both observing the commandments, he says here that observing the commandments and giving up your possessions will lead to eternal life. The love of God and the love of neighbor leads to eternal life, as does giving up one's possession, giving to the poor, and following Jesus. So he's saying that the road to eternal life and being commitment to Christ lies in observing the commandments, and also if you give up your possession, both will lead to eternal life. He's really saying that the love of God and the love of neighbor to eternal life is the issue, as does giving up what possessions, giving to the poor, and following Christ. So Jesus says here that God is the source of all goodness, and even of Jesus and his ministry. When Jesus, he says, no one is good but God. How do you call me good? So he said that God is the source of all goodness, and even of Jesus and his ministry. But he's also saying here, the ruler made a religious ruler, and he's telling him that observing commandments and doing both, or even giving up possessions, will lead to eternal life. The love, he's really saying that the commandments, which is the love of God and the love of neighbor, does lead to eternal life, as does giving up your possessions and giving to the poor and following Christ. In verse 19, God is the source of all goodness. He's saying that. He says, no man can, why do you call me good? He's saying God is the source of all goodness, even of Jesus and his ministry. The ruler is told what he has to do is sell his possessions and give to the poor, which is the price of following Christ. He's saying, but he also says, if you obey the commandments, that will bring you to Christ too. So, but the ruler had this issue with his wealth, as Jesus detected, and it was a barrier. And so Jesus tells him, not that everybody has to sell their possession and give to the poor, but if it's a barrier, then maybe you should do that, or if you can do it. The ruler doesn't remain present to hear Jesus' further words, but he's sad. And he says, Jesus says, it's hard for a rich man to gain interest to the kingdom of God, but God can liberate people from attachment to their possessions. So it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, but God can liberate people. He says it's hard, like a camel going to go through an eagle, to do a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but God can liberate people from their slavish attachment to their possessions. It seems from this passage the rich cannot be easily saved due to their attachment to their possession. And Jesus does make clear that riches can and are a barrier to know God. But Jesus says all is possible, even for the rich to gain eternal life. In sum, I think you have to understand here that wealth is not bad. That Jesus wants, doesn't want people to be poor. He doesn't want you to give up all your goods and wander around poor. He doesn't want that. But he is saying that if wealth is a barrier, if your dependence on wealth is so great that you think yourself amazing, almost like a god, then that is an impediment and barrier to entering the kingdom of heaven. And that's why he advises the rich man to give up his possessions and makes a general statement that it's very hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven for the reason I indicated. The barriers for different people to religious belief are different. Intellect, clothes, looks, whatever it might be. So I hope you've enjoyed this little talk tonight. And I may add a little more tomorrow and talk a little more about it. But I advise you to take a look at this passage in Luke, which is found in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. Take a look at it, and take a gander at it and think about it and think about that Jesus wants people to have good lives. God wants people to have prosperous lives. He doesn't want people poor, but he does say that riches can be a barrier if your wealth is very great to the kingdom of God because of your independence of God and you're thinking yourself great and beyond God and his salvation. That's really what he's saying. He's not saying being poor is good. He doesn't want people poor, but he does make this remark about the problem of wealth being a barrier to faith. I hope you've enjoyed and understand what I say, and I'll be talking more about this tomorrow night.